This morning, we're going to be once again studying out of 2 Peter. And as you heard in the scripture reading this morning, 2 Peter is written towards the end of Peter's life. In fact, he writes this saying that this may be the last time I get to write anything. I mean, he knows that he will soon be taken up or depart this world. If you look at some of the what we would sort of see as maybe the older writings or the writings of the apostles, like their last words and testament, like 2 Peter, you see a common theme. You see this in 1 John, which was written towards the end of John's life, and the book of Philippians, which was written towards the end of Paul's life. And it's the idea of keeping on, perseverance as a Christian. As we read in 2 Peter, Peter says, I know you know these things and you're grounded in the truth, but you need to keep on and you need to work at your Christianity. This morning, the title of our sermon is Maintaining Our Christianity. And it's the idea of keeping on and persevering, because we are in a what we not call not a sprint, but a long-term race or walk with the Lord. And sometimes things aren't easy for us, and we need to keep on, even in times when they're easy and when they're not so easy. And so Peter wants to remind us of these things. And a lot of our sermon today will be thinking about remembering and that idea of remembering things. Ever forget something really important and you remember really trivial things? Most of us do if you think about it. I mean, sometimes we do forget things really important, like maybe a birthday or an anniversary or something. And those are important to some people. But we can remember the trivial things. I can remember things that happened in football games 30 years ago. Guys that missed an extra point or something. I mean, really trivial things. But important things, I can forget those things. The idea that Peter wants us to have is that we need to always be bringing these things back to remembrance. It's not the fact that we don't know them, but we'll forget them if we don't continue to remind ourselves of these things. God, with Israel, set up a number of things to help them remember as a people who they were. He actually set up what was called feasts, where they would all get together. And it wasn't just a meal, it was actually a time to get together. And they came together and they would read the law, they'd read the scriptures in a public forum, and they would remember who they were as a people. They came together at the Passover to remember God delivering them out of Egyptian slavery. They came together at Pentecost to remember the harvest. They came together at Tabernacles, the idea that they dwelt in tents the whole time they were going to the Promised Land. They came together at the Feast of Purim to remember that God delivered them from their enemies. All of these set up traditions to help Israel remember who they were. And these things reoccurred every year to help them remember. Traditions today help us remember who we are. It helps us to know where we're going and gives us a foundation for our life. Because it's so easy to go through life and forget these things got to be continually brought up to us. Amen. It's estimated that 80% of our young people leave the church. I don't know if that's exactly right or not. And sometimes I think that's because we concentrate so much on sort of activities and not on knowledge, not thinking about who we are and embedding those traditions into ourselves and our young people. Amen. We need to think about who we are as a people and have those traditions. If you remember from our sermon 2 weeks ago, Peter talks about the importance of knowledge in our lives. We think about faith, but our faith needs to be based upon knowledge, based upon evidences. And this knowledge is things we need to keep remembering. And it's through the knowledge that we can be the people that God wants us to be. Peter talked about through knowledge you receive grace and you receive peace with God. Peace with God. That means that, you know, we go through life with anxieties and stress. What do we strive for if it's not peace? He says you get that from knowledge of God, knowledge of who you are in God. He says through knowledge of God, you have everything you need for life and godliness, everything you need to live the kind of life. And he says through knowledge of God, you can escape the corruption of this world and participate in the very divine nature itself. We live in a secular world. That is a world that thinks it has all the answers away from God. Yeah. In fact, it's a world that has tried to divorce itself from God. Through our government, we have these almost what we call a separation of church and state. It's really gone much further than the founding fathers ever imagined. But it's the idea that we don't need God. We can live our whole lives and we don't need to have God. And all these miracles and these things of the Bible, we don't need all that stuff. And that's what you hear in the media, on TV. And so if you don't hear the other side of the story, what are you going to believe? And that's the reason I think Peter wants to bring these things back to remembrance. Yeah. I've heard people say, you know, they don't come to Sunday school or come to Bible class as much as they used to. And I said, well, I've heard those things before. Well, I know you've heard them before. But if you don't hear them over and over, you're going to forget those things. They've got to become part of your life. And in a continuing way, we need to have that knowledge of God always before us. Look with me now at Peter. And I want to read to you, I'm going to go back to verse 8 of chapter 1. And Peter has just talked about what we might call the Christian graces or virtues. He's talked about the idea of faith and adding godliness and knowledge, having self-control in our lives, having perseverance through times of trouble, adding to our life godliness and kindness and love. These are what we might call simply the Christian graces. And listen to what he says in verse 8. He says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, if you work at putting this in your life, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do these things, you will never fall. You need to maintain or work at your Christianity. Work at these things. Put these things in your life. But if you forget these things, if you just let them go, you can let your salvation slip away. It says it's like being blind. You've forgotten what's been given to you and what the Lord means to you and what your life should really be about. And that's why Peter writes this book, to remind us of these things, to keep them always before us so that we don't forget who we are, where we're going, what we need to be about as a people of God. Amen. Look at the next few verses, and this begins our lesson text for the day. Look at verse 12. Peter said, I will remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Peter knows that they're strong Christians. He's not telling them things that you're off here, you need to get your life back. They're living the right way that they should be living. But he wants them to keep living that way, to keep walking in the truth. Yeah. In 1 John, John wrote his book and said, I write that so that you can walk in the light. In other words, you can continue to be the kind of people you should be. In Philippians, Paul talks about, I strive to be what I can be before the Lord. In other words, it takes effort to continue the way that we need to be. Verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received on honor and glory the God the Father when the voice came from Him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with Him on the sacred mountain. Peter knows that these people had heard these things before, but he feels the importance of reminding them of Him. And sometimes that's what really Bible classes and even our sermons are about. Not to give you any new information that you may not have heard before, but to keep it always before you, to refresh your memory so that you can continue in your walk with the Lord. And Peter brings us out a number of ideas of how we can know these things. We don't believe and have faith, and it's what some people call blind faith. You just believe these things because you just want to. It's based upon evidences. It's based upon the eyewitness accounts that we're given. As Peter says, we didn't make these stories up. They weren't just clever little tales that we told you. But they were the things that happened. We saw these things. And when you can be sure of these things. We live at a time where a lot of people want to deny the miracles of the Bible. They say, you know, you don't really need that. That was for people long ago. And those are just superstitions. And they are myths and fables. But our religion is based upon evidences of historical events. It's not a philosophy that just comes up with clever ways to do things. It's based upon events. In the Old Testament, God referred to himself as I am the I am. Now, sometimes we may misunderstand a little bit what God meant by that. We just say, he was. But the saying I am the I am, God is really saying three things. He says, I am who I was. In other words, you can know me because of things I have done in the past. He says, I am the I am now. You can know me because of what I am doing right now. And I am the I am in the future. You know me because of what I will do in the future. In other words, God is saying, you know me because of all the things I've done. I created the universe. I'm walking with you now, as he talked to Moses. And I will be with you in the future. We have a God who's with us and has done things for us. And these are events that we can look back upon. These are the evidences that our faith is based. We don't have a blind faith that we just believe things. It's based upon the evidences that are before us. And that's what Peter says to these people. I didn't just make this stuff up. It wasn't just a clever thought I had. We saw these things. And it refers here to what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you look back to Mark chapter 9, you can see how Mark, we believe, through the voice of Peter, described this event. Now, this event took place right before Jesus was going to Jerusalem for the last time. It was just weeks or months before his crucifixion. And he takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with him because at this time it was sort of a low ebb for the apostles. Things were not going the way that they thought Jesus' ministry should go. And Jesus does this to build them up. And here you can see in Peter, the very end of his life, he looks back upon this event as something that really did build him up. Look at what it said in chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared with him Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did this. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then the cloud appeared and invoked them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Truly, that would have been an event to have seen. And that's why Peter refers to it. He says, we were witnesses. And Peter gives us four things to think about till we can truly know what we have believed and know the firmness of it. The first is that these things were not fables that they made up, but they were eyewitnesses to these events. They saw them. They knew that these things had happened. And the second idea is very similar to that. They were eyewitnesses to these. Now, sometimes we use the term witness today in a lot of different ways. And a lot of times we use the term witness to witness to Christ as the things that Christ has done in our lives. And that's a good thing to do. But that's a different way of using the term witness than the Bible uses it. Because a lot of times we get to sort of subjective things. Well, this is the way I take this and this is what it meant to me. When the Bible uses the term witness, it means like an eyewitness, not telling you what they thought happened or not telling you what they thought it meant or what they reasoned about it. They're simply giving you the facts. This is what we saw. And that's the way the Bible uses the term witness. And that's what Peter's saying. He says, we didn't make this up. We didn't think about it. This is not what we even thought about it. We just simply told you what happened. We were eyewitnesses. And that's what the apostles were. They were eyewitnesses to Christ. Look over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the apostles, led by Peter, are together there in Jerusalem. And they really meet together to replace one of the apostles, the one that had fallen. Judas, after he had denied Christ and betrayed him, had committed suicide. And so in Acts chapter 1, they want to replace Judas as an apostle. And listen to what they say about it. This is Peter standing up and talking to the rest of them that are there. He says, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us from the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." In other words, to be an apostle, you had to have been with Jesus this whole time, from the time from John's baptism all the way to Jesus went up to heaven. You had to be the one that had lived with him, had been with him. And he says this on over, if you look over to chapter 10, when Peter's with Cornelius, he again has this idea of being an eyewitness of Jesus. And this, notice what he says. Here again is Peter talking, beginning in chapter 10, verse 37. Here he's talking to Cornelius. "You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Now note this next verse. "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead, and on the third day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." In other words, the witnesses were not just somebody that had been told this, but they were the witnesses that God had chosen. Men had lived with Jesus. They ate with him. They had slept with him on the side of the road. They knew they had been with Jesus. Many years later, roughly 100 years or so, there had come a group of people called the Gnostics that would say Jesus just came back as a phantom or as a ghost, or these people just imagined it. But notice what Peter says. "We ate, we drank with him. We were with him, just like I'm with you now. This wasn't something we imagined. We were the witnesses of it." And that's when he brings out the idea of the importance of being a witness. But there's another idea with the witnesses of Christ, the apostles, that's brought out in the Scriptures, and that is the price that they paid to be witnesses. If you look over to the end of the book of John, we've read this before, but sometimes we miss the very end of it. If you remember, when Jesus was arrested, all the apostles left, and Peter actually followed along, but when they asked him about Jesus, he told them, "I don't even know this guy." He completely denied knowing Jesus. And when Jesus comes back after the resurrection, he comes to his apostles, and he goes particularly to Peter to sort of re-bring Peter back into the group. And he tells Peter that he wants Peter to lead his sheep, to take care of his people. And he asks Peter, "Do you love me more than everything else in the world?" And Peter says, "Yes, I do." But now listen to the very end what Jesus says to him. Here he's recruited Peter to come back into the fold and to be an apostle and to be a witness to him. When you go out and recruit somebody to do something, normally you tell them all the good things that's going to happen to them, don't you? But notice what Jesus says to Peter when he recruits him to be a witness for him, to come back to be an apostle. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," talking to Peter. "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would glorify God. Here, Jesus calls Peter. But in calling Peter to be a witness, he tells Peter, "You're going to be a witness for me. You're going to lead my sheep. But in the end, you're going to be thrown into prison and you're going to die for me." Now that's the kind of witness. These men were willing to give up their lives. The same thing is about the Apostle Paul. If you look over to Acts chapter 10, chapter 9. Paul is called Paul. And he goes to Ananias and tells Ananias to go tell Paul the things that he needs to know. And listen what God says about calling Paul to be an apostle. "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel.'" Well, that's fine. He's going to be a witness to the world. But notice the next verse. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And the end of Paul's life, Paul talks about how many times he'd been beaten, how many times he'd been flogged, how many times he'd been thrown into prison, shipwrecked, how many times he'd been left without food. And finally, we believe Paul was beheaded by Nero in Rome. These were the men that were witnesses, the eyewitnesses that were called by our Lord to be apostles, but at the cost of their own lives the whole way. So we can be sure of their testimony that they have given to us. The third testimony that Peter gives us in this scripture that we can know what we have believed is the voice of God himself. He says, when we were on the mountain, we heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son." Now that occurs three times through scriptures. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened and the voice of God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter tells us, it happened again. And right before he goes to the cross, there in Jerusalem, it happens a third time, that God says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. You listen to him." The voice of God himself. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says all the miracles that God performed was God's witness that this was truly his son. And the things he said truly were the words of God. Amen. The fourth testimony that we have that Peter alludes to here is the scriptures themselves. Throughout the New Testament, the idea is based upon scripture. It's based upon God's word, not just what we think up or what we think happens to us, but it's based upon the Word of God, the Scriptures. And this was very, very beginning of their message and goes all the way through. If you look over to Acts chapter 17, Paul goes into the synagogue and it says, as his custom. And it says he reasoned from the Scriptures that Jesus was truly the Son of God. And throughout the Scriptures of the New Testament, they always are turning back to the Scriptures of God. And if Peter says in these words, these scriptures, these words, they didn't come from men. Men didn't think these up. They were men moved by God's Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit told these men what to say. And these are the scriptures we've been given. So now we have four accounts of these. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 3, notice the importance that Paul places on the scriptures. In the what we call the first importance. In other words, this is the very basis of what we live. And he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Everything happened according to God's plan, and God's plan that was revealed to us. We know that we have faith in God through our knowledge of him. And this knowledge of him comes through the revelations that he's given us. And as we looked 2 weeks ago, we have the general revelation of all creation. But we have the particular revelation or the specific revelation that we have in God's Word. And sometimes I think maybe we overlook what a tremendous gift God has given to us in giving us these scriptures and revealing his Word for us. And Peter, in these few words, says, "I want to remind you of these things. I want to remind you of the scriptures that have been given to you so that you can know these things and know that your faith is based upon the evidences that God has given to you. It's not blind faith. It's not superstition. But it's God who has given you his revelation. And it's on that knowledge you can base your life and receive grace and peace that you can receive the life and godliness that God wants you to have." Amen. This morning, hopefully this sermon would help you remember the things that God has given to you. And you can keep these things always before you. But if you've never accepted God, if you've never accepted his way, if you've never put Christ on in baptism, then these remembrances are not the things you really, they're not part of you yet. But you can make them part of you when you come to the Lord and are baptized into Christ. Then they become part of you. You rise from the water and you have God's Spirit living within you and you can walk with him. Or if you started that walk but haven't been faithful to it, why not decide even this very instant to be faithful to that call, to walk with your Lord, to remember the things that he's done, and to know that your faith is based upon the very evidences that God has given to us. Amen. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand in the